In the midst of all our distraction, I reminded you last week, if you remembered, I said it was Jesus' birthday, not yours, right? And said, don't get distracted, keep focused on Christ. One of the greatest distractions we have during the season is getting distracted on secondary things. And it's so easy to do, and I do it all the time myself. It was in the mid-70s, I was a sophomore or junior in college, and I was shopping someplace like Macy's, and my father and I went shopping to get some last-minute gifts, and I was about number three in a very long line, and there were about 15 people behind me. And as I was getting ready, I was sweating a bit because I didn't have any money, and all of a sudden, I heard my father's voice at the end. He said, do you need any money? And amazingly, there were 17 or 18 of us almost in synchronized movement. And Jesus talks about what people needed the most in the first century. It was a weary world of work, and it was a weary world of trying to win God's favor through the law. And so when Jesus says that he will give bread that will satisfy and that they're not to work for eternal life, that they're to believe on the one that God has sent, that there's a bread of heaven who's come down, they are all receptive. And when Jesus says to a group of people that worked as farmers and worked with their hands and were common laborers, most of them the lower class of society, when he said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, or labor, and I will give you rest. They were very, very open. So I say tonight, do you need any money? I got your attention. According to what Scripture says, what we need the most is to know that our souls are satisfied deeply in Christ, and that we do not have to walk this world alone. We have burdens that we carry, and in the season where we have so many things going on, tiredness from toys and tinsel and the demands of preparing meals, restless children, last-minute returns, relatives arriving, and late-night meetings. Some of us will still be wrapping into wee hours of the morn, and I'm so glad we don't have to tighten any more bolts and wrap any more presents to 2 o'clock in the morning. Somewhere around midnight, Sandy says, can you put this together? And I always would say yes when I didn't know what I was doing. Jesus was a master teacher, and he had the unique skill, the wisdom of God, of taking the ordinary and making it extraordinary. And as you study the Gospels, so much of the teaching that Jesus did was alongside the wayside. Two brothers came, they were in an inheritance war. And they said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the estate with me. And Jesus was teaching in Matthew, and there was a sower that went out to seed. He's probably seeing it. He told stories about weddings and fishermen. If he was here today, he'd probably talk about computers and interstate highway travel and air travel and terrorism. And in these passages, Jesus asked the question, have you ever really been tired? I mean, really weary. And have you ever really been hungry? And some of you might be holding back for your Christmas Eve dinner this evening. But Jesus makes it clear. He says that I am the true bread. I'm the one that can free you from sin. I'm the one that can free you from the law. I'm the one that can satisfy you. And Jesus offers himself as true rest for our souls. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, you can only imagine in that day when he was indeed gave this great sign, one of the seven signs in John, that he made bread for 5,000 people plus women and children. These people were primed for the king, the Messiah, to come and finally roll out David's kingdom, the grandeur of Solomon. And yet, what Jesus is talking about is a spiritual bread, not physical bread. And Jesus will say in the passage in Matthew that we looked at, in Matthew 11:28, Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give them rest. I am rest for your soul. Now, if you don't get anything out of what I say tonight, do you eat every day? Some of us eat a lot more than we want. Do you sleep every day? Pablo Pavlicek, a Christian psychologist, has said that God has built in the fabric of our everyday life two means of grace. For if we do not eat, we will die. So every single day, we have to take in something outside of ourselves to live. And then he also says that it's vitally important that we rest, we sleep well. You ever have a hard time sleeping for a couple nights in a row? You know, one of torture treatments that they use for prisoners is not to allow them to sleep. Rest for your body is a gift of God's grace. So every single day, God gives you at least two simple means of grace that point to what Christ is talking about, that you have to take in something outside of yourself and you have to cease or rest from your work. And so what Jesus is doing in this passage is using two very common things that people would engage in every single day. So let me just give you a snapshot of food and rest in the first century. From a good Bible dictionary, almost all the food was prepared at home, bread included, and cooked over a wood fire. There would be no convenience foods in freezers, no cans, no ready-cooked products that needed to be heated up. There were no microwave ovens, no pressure cookers for speedy cooking, no takeaway restaurants for those evenings, and even opening a can seems too much effort. The choice of food would be narrower than it was today. Preservation was difficult, if not impossible, in a hot country. There was no refrigeration and no canning. Exotic foods were rarely imported from other countries, and the daily menu reflected the seasonal variety of fruit and vegetables. The average daily meal probably consisted of a variety of vegetables boiled with herbs to give them more flavor and simple bread. Meat was probably a luxury and not eaten often, and probably fish was only found near the Sea of Galilee. But evening meals were a leisurely affair. After a hard day's work, people relaxed over their food. And as the night drew in, the lamps and the alcoves of the main room were lit, and there was nothing else to do except to eat, talk, and tell stories, and sing, and eventually sleep. It was too dark to read. There were no radios, no TVs, no internet. I'm adding that. No smartphones. No text messages, no emails, and all God's people said, amen. People sat around to be one another as they drifted off in sleep in the safety of their families. Their bed, of course, was the simplest common form of bed were a mat, a cloth, or even a woven fabric. In the poorer house, everyone laid out in the principal room where the whole family slept together. It was customary for most people to sleep in their ordinary garments with only a coverlet over them, nothing more than a cloak if they had it. This was often only a cover for the poorer class. Had the bed was easily transported, therefore it was forbidden to keep a cloak overnight as a security for debt in Exodus 22:27. Often people slept outside in the open air when it was not too cold. So what Jesus is saying, I want to be for you. What you know a family setting is of food that satisfies. When I told that story, I saw your faces light up. Couldn't you just imagine being there in the first century? There was a sense of peace, wasn't it? Being with people you love after a hard day's work with no distractions, it's almost like a camp out and everybody going to sleep. And people that had labored all day long, their backs and their arms and their legs were boiling with pain. And finally, their tired bodies could spread out and rest. I sometimes feel that way as a senior citizen, and I haven't done a hard day's work. But the bed feels good, doesn't it? And so Jesus uses two very common things to point this from the burden of the law and the weariness of life. So let me just point those two things out. The first thing where Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and they're asking what work might they do. They had the Ten Commandments. They had ceremonial law, they had cultural law, they had religious law, they had surrounding worship practices, and they had to build a hedge around 613 laws to protect them from violating any of the Ten Commandments. Plus, they had to follow the Talmud and the Mishnah, and they had to go to a local rabbi to help interpret them. Now, that is a system that doesn't allow you ever to know if you've done enough. In fact, how strict they became, if you had chickens and your chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, you had to bring the egg to the rabbi to determine when that egg was laid to see if the chicken was working on the Sabbath. That was one of the laws from the first century. To draw water, there was only a certain amount of rope that you could use, so then you couldn't get water down if the rope was too long, so then you had to use a woman's apron to tie to the rope to get to the water. These were people who said, what must we do to do the works that God requires in John 6:28? They were what Galatians 3:10 said, all those who rely on observing the law are under curse, for cursed is anyone who does not do everything written in the law. And it's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. People love rules but can never keep them. And here Jesus has said, I've been sent down by the Father, I've given you physical bread. And they say, what can we do to get saved? And then Jesus will make it entirely clear. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then he says this in verse 39, and this is the will of him who has sent me, that I shall lose none that's been given to me, but I will raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And can you imagine, not everyone believed, but to all who believe, to all who look to Christ as a finished work, the law has been fulfilled. Your labor has been completely, completely done away with. And faith in the finished work of Christ, Jesus said, paid in full. So the second thing that's promised here, the first is the burden of the law. The second is the weariness of life. And I just want to point out as kind of a transition between the burden of the law and the weariness of life, the gospel is not absurd. The gospel that we preach as a Christian gospel says very simply that man has an internal problem that human beings cannot solve, and they need external help. And that's what the gospel says, that God had to come and become a man and die on the cross, pay the payment for sin through the law. And then he is willing to come into our life and change us from the inside out. That was my only prayer for about 2.5 years. I said, God, if you're real, change me from the inside out. And if you're here tonight and you don't understand what we're talking about, just say, I'm not quite sure what this Christian life means. I'm not quite sure what Christmas is about, but God, if you're there, if you're really there, I want to know you. Can you change me from the inside out? You know, everybody in the world wants to be totally secure and totally free. Isn't that true? We want to be totally safe. We don't want anything to get to us. We want to be impenetrable. We want to make sure that nothing can attack us. And yet at the same time, we want to live life with no limitations. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, however we want to do it, any decision. I am my own God. I can make up my own decisions. No interference at all. You want to be totally free? Let's go parachuting. I'll take you up 10,000 feet. And we won't have the encumbrance of a parachute. Just jump. You'll be totally free. Or if you want to be totally secure, I want to be totally safe, I'll put you in prison. You don't have to worry about anybody coming in. We'll put you in solitary. You'll be totally secure, but you will not be what? Free. The uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ promises us both security and liberty simultaneously. He fulfills the law and gives us the Spirit that we might live for Him. So let me give you the second point. And aren't you glad I only have 2 points tonight? The second point comes from that passage in Matthew where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, life was very hard in the first century. There was famine, there was disease, there was hard work, the infant mortality rate was very high, there was the paganism of Rome, there was immorality, there was violence, there was pestilence, there was no health plans. There was Rome's oppression, there was the fear of our future aging, there was problems with work, with our children, and our values were being threatened. Sounds pretty much like the 21st century, doesn't it? And yet Jesus does not eliminate all of those burdens. He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come close to me. Let me carry these burdens for you. Let me not, you have to labor for things that are too hard for you." Have you ever felt that way with your work, your children, your future, your past, home projects, maintenance schedule, the broken snowblower, college, mortgage, retirement? You got to exercise more, eat well, have a devotional life that's perfect. And do you have fear for your kids and your grandkids? Wow, how can we enjoy Christmas? There's only really one way. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is your life, freedom from the law. He satisfies as the bread of heaven. And Jesus is your rest from the tyranny of the weariness of life when you cannot handle it yourself. I close with a story from Gordon MacDonald. Gordon and Gail were on an international trip. And they were the guests of some very benevolent people that allowed them to go to a very special place. And every time they saw a butler or a maid's quarter or somebody at the dining hall who were serving them food, they would get their money and squirrel away and keep paying it out. Finally, towards the end of the trip, there were some people to carry their bags for them out to their cab, and they were out of money. So severely embarrassed that they had no money left because they kept paying all these other tips, finally the bellboy came alongside and said, "Oh, this is all inclusive, didn't you know that?" And almost every night where there's a free buffet going on in the grand ballroom, they were up in the room squirreling away cheese and crackers. And he uses that illustration that how much of our Christian life we continue to carry bags we don't have to carry. How many times we do so many things to try to tip God when he says it's already covered? And how many times he just said to you, let me carry that for you. It's too much for you. You can't hold it yourself. And so in this Christmas, these two texts remind us that Jesus is satisfaction for the law. He is our eternal life by believing in him. And Jesus also wants to be our strength for laboring of things that we cannot carry ourselves. Do you have some? Let's pray and prepare our hearts to remember the light that came into the world, to celebrate his goodness, for he came to us because we could not come to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the grandeur of the story, but we thank you for the history that marks all of history by the birth and the death of Jesus. Father, tonight we pray that if we've ever wondered whether we've done enough, if our souls are not satisfied or we've wandered from the simplicity of the gospel, would you bring us back in this Christmas? That being a Christian is someone who simply put their full weight in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight as we go through relationships, as we wrap presents, as we travel in cars, as we deal sometimes with difficult topics or difficult people or overwhelming challenges of memories of sadness of the past, someone we really love that's not here anymore. But we say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. Jesus, would you carry my bags this Christmas? And I thank you that you are dependable. You have strong arms, and when I place my burdens in your strong grip, you carry them, and they're in your hands, and I release them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.